So I was reading some articles this week, and I'll start with the good news. The good news is that there's fewer divorces today than there's been in a while. So woohoo! Yeah, we'll be excited about that one. But I continue reading through the article, and there's actually less marriages happening now than there have been in quite some time, which just points to this idea that fewer people are getting married. There's actually, as we continue reading the article, fewer people in committed relationships today than have ever been. And so it's just an interesting time when you think about our culture and the relationships. There's actually an increase, though, in what? One-night stands and transitional relationships and people go staying together for a period of time and then separating again. And this has just increased more and more and more in the last 10 years. I was reading another article on workplace environment and stuff like that, and just the transitional nature of our country right now in terms of jobs. You have more people leaving jobs and starting new jobs than ever before, and you hear the stories of this, right? I was talking to an owner, and he's like, and it was a financial position, and it was a good position. It was a six-figure position, and he said, we did this huge thing where we interviewed all these different people, and we finally come down with the right person for this job, and we hired him, and he didn't show up for the first day of work, or the second day, or the third day. In fact, they were ghosted, and never heard from this kid again, even though it was a position that paid over $100,000 a year. I can just go over the stories. They hired this person after a big, long search. They showed up for 2 days and never came back. The environment in work is just a new thing where all of a sudden people aren't going and staying, obviously, for the 30 years, but they're not even staying for the 1 year or even the first week at times. It's just very transitional in nature. I was reading another article. In 2023, Canada voted to have assisted suicide in their country, and the stats just came out. 15,000 Canadians committed suicide through that assisted suicide program in 2023. They're already looking at the numbers of 2024, and they think it's going to just blow up in comparison. I was reading another article. Europe's so impressed with this new assisted suicide program in Canada, they're thinking of starting it themselves in Europe. I share all these just to share with you, we live in a very weird culture where it seems like giving up's all the vogue. You added that the political discourse, which just seems to frighten a ton of people. I was talking to a counselor the other day, and I said, are you seeing more anger? And she's, no, I'm seeing a lot of fear, though. People are afraid of what's coming around the pike, what's going to happen next week, next month, in 10 years, all those different things. But we see the violence on TV, and so there's that nature. We live in a very strange culture where people don't want to seem to keep on keeping on. They want to quit when things get hard. And so today I want to talk about something maybe y'all can relate to at some level, and it's how do we keep on keeping on in life? You know, we've been in the middle of the series called Hike in the Steep Grade, and it's all about seeing God get to the answered prayer, right? Seeing him answer our health issues or our family issues or our relational issues or our financial issues or whatever the deal, and talking about that in between the prayer and the answer, how do you hold on long enough to get to that answered prayer, that success of the other side, right? And so today, that's what we're going to talk about, this whole area of keeping on in that in-between, that perseverance that's needed in our Christian faith and in really anything that's of value in life. You don't get to be married for 50 years if you give up. And have you ever talked to somebody who's been married 50 years? None of them say it was easy. You know, they all say, yeah, we just kept at it. We kept working on it. We just didn't give up. I asked my grandma one time, I said, did you ever think of divorce, Grandma? She said, divorce, no. Murder, yes, right? And so it's just a reality, right? But the reason they were married 50 years is because they kept on going. Same with our kids sometimes, you know, we just heard this horrific story about, I was meeting with a friend for lunch the other day, and he was sharing a story about his brother's daughter, and she's just confused and has made so many hard choices in her life, so many hard choices that this brother actually told that daughter that she could no longer come home because they have three other kids that they were worried about and her influence on. I don't know how you do that as a parent, but the reality is it got to the point where their heart just broke and they didn't have the ability to keep on keeping on loving this kid. So instead of doing the hard thing and trying to love the kid and love the other kids at the same time, they just gave up. You see the broken relationships everywhere. The reason people aren't getting married more is because they've seen parents give up and grandparents give up, and they're afraid that they're going to give up too. So how do you keep on going? Because this is an idea, I'll give you a bunch of words for it: endurance, persistence, diligence, determination, perseverance. It's the rare ability, right, to stick to something, because nothing great in life ever happens if you give up. Vince Lombardi once said, "Press on, because nothing can take the place of persistence." I was talking to a coach one time, and he said, you know, so often the one who wins the game is the one whose team just keeps on keeping on longer than the other team. Because there's times in a football game, especially on a long drive, where everything in you is just tired, and you just don't want to go on, and you just want to take a play off. You want to recoup. You want to re-energize. You don't want to run the route. You don't want to block that guy that's coming at you. But Vincent Lombardi and other coaches I've talked to said it's the ones that just persevere through that mental hurdle to keep on doing their jobs that end up being victorious in the end. So when you look at successful people, and I did that for a period of time in my ministry, I went through a leadership institute for about 4 years, one of the things they discovered is that successful people are just ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of determination. In other words, these are people that just don't know how to give up in life. It's like the old statement that you heard in high school. Maybe they don't say it anymore, but this is what they said when I was in high school. They said, "Quitters never win, and winners never quit." But the truth is that sometimes in life that's pretty hard. And usually, at least in our lives, there's way more to our situations than just winning and losing. Because there is almost always, and it seems to be the older we get, the more this is true, but there's almost always a tremendous cost in quitting. Been married 15 years and you're struggling with your spouse, and you're looking at your kids that need their dad at home, and you're looking at your spouse who you know is life you're just going to upend, but you just don't have the energy, and so everything in you wants to quit. You should work on it. You should save that marriage. You should spare those kids. You should do all these things so that in 50 years you can look back. In that moment, you're just tired. And I know in that moment, when you're discouraged, everything is so tempting just to quit. I know that's what they say. I mean, divorce is this amazing thing that will fix everything. But if you've ever talked to somebody who's been divorced, you know that that's not true at all. You're just entering a new phase of hell. That's why God hates divorce, because of the pain and the suffering that it brings on everybody involved. There's always a tremendous cost to giving up. You think about it, a race, at the very beginning of the race, there's a huge crowd, and you think of your marriage, everybody showed up, right? I mean, it was awesome. But as you go on, right, as the race goes on, the crowd thins out. But the reality of the race, and maybe especially in our lives, is that it's not so important how you start the race, it's how you finish that matters. In other words, it doesn't matter where you've been that matters, it always matters where you end up. So today we're going to take a look at this. We're going to use the Apostle Paul. He's one of my favorite guys. That's why we keep using him. But he's a perfect example of this, an incredible example of endurance and determination and persistence. And the more you know about his story, the more impressed you are that he kept on going and didn't quit. We're going to use 2 Corinthians a bunch today, but twice in this passage, he says this: "We do not lose heart." Think about those places where you lose heart today. Watching the news, lose heart, right? If you come back from a doctor's visit, they just told you you have cancer. Sometimes you want to lose heart. Sometimes when you watch your kids and the decisions they're making, you want to lose heart. And sometimes when we start losing heart, we start to get hope less in those situations. And when we get hope less, it's easy to quit. But he says, "We do not lose heart. I do not give up." He kept on keeping on no matter what happened, no matter what he was going through. He says, "I will not lose heart. I do not quit." In 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9, he says, "We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed and confused and don't have all the answers, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." So you start asking, what was Paul's secret, man? What motivated him to keep on going in the midst of everything that he faced? Well, in this passage today, we sort of had an autobiography of Paul's life. He gives us a snippet. He kind of gives us a rundown of his ministry and the last part of his life. It's his story. And in this, he gives us four secrets on how to persevere and how he had staying power through all that Satan and the world threw at him. So that's what I want to take a look at, these four things today that motivated him to keep on going, to keep on trying, to keep on doing what was right, no matter what was going on in his life. So let me give you the first one. It just goes like this. Paul would say, "I remember first and foremost that God loves me." And that's a powerful thing. In fact, I hope that's something that you never forget, because once you forget that God loves you, that he's on your side, then all of a sudden you start thinking of God as the enemy. And instead of running to him, who is the answer to everything that you're struggling with, you run away from him. I'm telling you, Paul wouldn't have made it anywhere if he didn't run to God. And so in verse 1, he says, since therefore through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I love that, God's mercy. Man, if you know Paul's story, you know there was a part of his life where he became so angry, so hateful at Christians, that he would go from town to town, hunting them down, turning them over so that they could be thrown into prison, so that they could be killed, martyred for their faith. He was on a one-man wrecking crew. Vengeance is his, saith Paul, right? He was trying to rid the earth of Christians who he believed at that moment were sharing a lie that was going to infect all of Israel. Until one day on the road to Damascus, God got a hold of him and changed his perspective, changed his life completely. And so as he would look back at that, he goes, through God's mercy, through his forgiveness of me, through him looking down and seeing that I had value, even though I was doing everything wrong, everything hateful, everything sinful, he still chose me. I'm telling you, it gives us a value that's not in ourselves, but in God's way of looking at us. It gives us a freedom from that past that we had gotten all messed up with. God chose to forgive me. So God has mercy for me. He loves me. So you start asking, well, how in the world does that help us be persistent? Because we know we have the most powerful being in this universe who loves us, who's on our side and for us and not against us, walking with us. Because it means that when I'm going through a tough time, I know that God sees everything that I'm going through, cares about everything I'm going through, walks with me through everything that I'm going through. And Scripture also says that if we ask him to help, he will. So I'm able to endure because I'm not alone, because I know that he's committed to me because of Jesus. And he'll endure with me to get us through to the other side. So I never forget, no matter what the circumstances, that God loves me, that he's for me. And I'm telling you, that's a tremendous encourager. I don't know if you were a kid. I had some great parents. I did it, and so I lucked out in that regard. But whenever dad was on my side, right, I felt pretty invincible, right? I mean, I felt like if we were playing cards and dad was on my team, we were going to win. You know, I just felt like whatever. If dad was on my side, I could handle anything. If there was a bully at school and dad understood it and he would, you know, be there for me, I felt like I could handle anything, right? It's just, it was one of those things that my dad was able to give me in my younger years that I just believed was true. But how much more God, who has the power to help us in every situation, who has the power to do things that dad can't. I remember running into my room when I was little because I'd have a nightmare and I'd walk into that force field of a room that my parents lived in, you know, or slept in. And all of a sudden my nightmare would go and I could go right to sleep. Why? Because I believed that dad had the power to take away the nightmare. Again, how much more God? 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that grace, undeserved love. God just loves me because he's chosen to love me. You have to look at this as a parent toward their kid, right? Did the kid earn anything, do anything to deserve that love? Generally not, you know, they just are. And yet the parent loves that kid with a love they can't comprehend, can't even describe to anything else they've ever experienced in this life. But I tell you, there's a couple of benefits to this grace, to this mercy. The first one is this: I don't have to prove my worth. And there's something to that. I don't have to prove it because I've already got it. Again, think of that parent toward his child. That child already has worth because why? They're your kid. Now let's compare that to a workaholic who is somebody who's always trying to prove their worth through their work, trying to prove it to themselves, to their parents, to their brothers, to their siblings, to their former wife, to their children. I'm going to prove that I'm worthwhile if it kills me. So they work themselves to death. But when you have grace, you understand things differently. You know that God's already accepted you, that he's already got you, that you already have value because you're his kid. Second thing grace does is grace gives you the power to start over when you fail. And I love this one too, because just to be honest, we're all going to fail as we go through life. I wish we weren't. But we all make mistakes and we all stumble and we all just blow it at times. You will fall, but grace gives you this ability to start over, to get up and start over again. And that's a powerful thing. You know what keeps us stuck most of the time? Guilt and resentment. Those are two things that keep us stuck as we're going through life. Resentment because I'm never going to forgive you, and guilt because I can't forgive myself and let anything go. You know what solves those things? Grace. God's saying, I forgive you, which frees you from your past, which frees you from having to relive that stuff anymore, which frees you from the guilt that allows you to move forward without all that stuff. You know what frees you from the resentment? Giving forgiveness. And all of a sudden, that thing that that person did to you way back in the day doesn't have the hold on you again. And now you don't have to rehearse that hurt anymore because you've given it over to God. And you do that long enough, and that resentment turns into pity, which is a totally different emotion. But both of those give you the strength to keep on going, to keep on giving forgiveness and receiving forgiveness as you're going through life. And then Paul adds to that the second one. He says this, I maintain a clear conscience. That doesn't mean he was perfect. But in verse 2, he says this, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. In other words, I've tried to root out the sin in my life, and I keep trying to root it out so that it doesn't get in the way of my ministry. We do not use deception. Think about that in terms of our culture today. Nor do we distort the word of God, and praise God for that. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, I hope what you're seeing here is leading you toward Christ and not away from Christ. Isn't that our hope? We live our lives in such a way that even though people see the mess that we are, they don't judge us by it. They judge us by our hope and our hearts and our care for them. Paul's just saying we've got to become transparent more and more to get to a place where we don't have anything more to hide, where I don't have to deceive anybody anymore, lie to anybody anymore. I don't distort God's word to fit my agenda anymore. I'm honest and upfront. I'm a person of integrity. Can you imagine how much stress that would take off your life? And again, if you want to last, you've got to have this integrity if you want staying power. We've seen all these national ministries over the years go down in flames because they lacked integrity, and we've seen the ministries collapse. The Bible says that those who have a guilty conscience make shipwreck of their faith, and we've seen that in spades over time. But the man of God who has integrity walks securely. And so in order to last in life, one of the first things you've got to say or get to is you've got to say, what you see is what you get. I mean, Walt knows I'm not perfect. He does, right? He's talked to me enough, but he still loves me and cares for me and forgives me. And I love that. Truth is, you got to get to a place where we're okay being us. And it allows us to share God in a totally different way, in a way that cares more about if you're getting it than how we look as we're giving it, right? God says this is the second, or Paul encourages this has got to be the second step in life because it gets you to a place of peace. And when you're unencumbered by all that pretense, it gives you the strength to keep on keeping on. He goes to another one and he says this, I have the right motivation. And this is, you ask why, and it's because to have staying power, you've got to have the right motivation. And so the question is, why do you do what you do? And we talked about this last week, right? Remember, we talked about the why, because the why determines how long you keep on going. A lot of people do what they do today because of ego. And to be honest, we're pretty egotistical, pretty narcissistic people. Most of us, we grew up in America, we just are. We think everything's about us, and so pride does give us a lot of energy to keep going, and it will get us pretty far in life. The only problem with the ego, with pride, is that it runs out of steam pretty quickly when we hit difficulty, and so it doesn't last. And so what you realize pretty quickly in a marriage or parenting or working in a job or dealing with it, just about anything in life, is you got to have more motivation for what you do than simply you, than simply your ego. So you start looking at Paul, what was his motivation? Well, in verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, he says, I do everything for Jesus' sake. And so if you ask Paul, why do you do what you do? In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, well, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Just so you know, that's what Jesus went through right before the cross, right? Where they would whip him 39 times, and often they would attach pottery, and they would attach rocks to the end of those whips so that it would rip out shards of flesh as they're whipping him and beating him back into submission. 3 times he says, I was beaten with rods, which means broken bones. Once I was stoned, that doesn't mean he was getting high, it means people were throwing rocks at him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been in constant danger without food, without sleep, thirst, hunger, food, cold. Besides this, I faced the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. He just said it's been a tough ministry. It has. And thus a tough life at this end. And so why did he travel everywhere? He would say, I did it for Jesus' sake. Why did he put up with the cold and suffering? He said, I would do it for Jesus' sake. Why did you put up with the discomfort when you could have given up, just gone home and retired? I did it for Jesus' sake. Why do you keep on keeping on and never give up? I do it for Jesus' sake. On a personal note, the reason I'm in ministry, the only reason I'm in ministry is I feel like God's called me to ministry. And that he has a purpose for me doing this. I can question his wisdom in that, but the reality is I don't question his calling. And so I get up here every week and I share with you God's word because I want you to get it. I want you to be in heaven. I don't give up on parenting or in my marriage because I want my wife and I want my kids in heaven more than anything else. I love to spend eternity with them. I do. And so I keep on trying and I keep on talking about Jesus and I keep on inserting it. Ask any one of my daughters. They'll say that the Bible applies to every area of your life. Just ask my dad, right? Because I apply it to every area of their life. But I keep on going and I keep on doing it because the most important thing for me, for you guys, is not your politics and not what happens to America even. It's where you spend your eternity. I want you all in heaven. I do. Because that's the thing that's going to matter for forever. In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. In other words, you wash dishes, you do it unto the Lord. And if you do clean the house, you do it as unto the Lord. And you mow the lawn, you do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, homework, as unto the Lord. This gives you a different kind of motivation and perspective as you're dealing with life, that it matters because God's your boss. And so you start taking pride in stuff that maybe you didn't take pride in before. You know, one of the phrases that's, I think, been overused in our culture over time, and I wish we'd kind of just strike it out, right? But the phrase goes like this, I owe it to myself. Think about the times you've heard people say that. Well, I owe it to myself to get out of this marriage. It's too hard. It's too much work. They're never going to change. I owe it to myself to live a different life. I owe it to myself to get out tonight. I spend all my time with my kids. I owe it to myself to do this or to do that. And if you can step back, it's a completely selfish statement. You got to ask, why do you do what you do? Paul says, I do it for Jesus' sake. I've got a motivation that's beyond myself that keeps me going, that keeps me trying in this life. And if I'm going to be staying, and I'm going to have that staying power, then I need something that's beyond me. Because my strength will run out. It does. My strength to care runs out. My strength to forgive runs out. My strength to love runs out. But with God, I've got something that keeps me going and keeps me trying and keeps me working at those things. If you want a strong marriage, the number one thing that you need in it is God. He's one that's continually calling you to reconciliation, continually calling you to forgiveness, continually calling you to keep on trying. You need God to continue to encourage that in your marriage. Again, is marriage easy? It's not all the time. All right? Like my grandma, murder, yes, right? But not divorce. Let me give you the last one. I must keep my eyes on the goal. Paul's last secret to persevering deals with how he handled problems. In verse 17 and 18, he says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, he's planned for heaven. Truth is, you cannot develop perseverance or persistence without problems. You just can't do it. In fact, if you don't have any problems, you don't need any perseverance because you're just enjoying life, right? But so the only way you develop persistence and perseverance is through problems. That's what James says in James 1:12. Problems produce persistence. And lucky for us, and I say this tongue in cheek, but problems in this life are inevitable. They're just a part of life. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. In other words, and I know we wish it was different, but life is hard, especially at times. But the problem with problems is not the problem. Again, I'm going to share this. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. So let me say this again. The problem with problems is not the problem, not the 10%. The problem with problems is that they tend to cloud our perspective, our vision on what's truly important. We lose sight of where we're going. We lose sight of what our goal is. We lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of all of that because we're stuck in the problem. And that, more than anything, is what complicates our life and the decisions we make moving forward. We get our eyes on the problem, and we forget the whole ball game. We forget the overall picture. So Paul says, these light and momentary troubles, again, to remind you, beaten 5 times, shipwrecked, imprisoned, sick, thrown out of cities, stoned. And he says these light and momentary troubles. We look at that, we're thinking, how in the world do you call these light and momentary troubles? That's crazy. And the answer Paul would give is it all depends on how you look at it. It's a matter of perspective. Paul's saying that the key to persistence is perspective. What are you playing for? Is it heaven or is it earth? You got to have a bigger view. Look beyond the problem and see God's purpose behind the problems that are happening. Because the key to keep on keeping on is always perspective. He says, we look to the eternal glory. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So ask yourself, what is it that motivates you to keep on going? Is it your career, to be faithful to your spouse, to stick in your marriage? Paul says, if I focus on my problems, I'll be overwhelmed. So what motivates you to keep on going in being a parent, to go to school? Paul again says, if I focus on my problems, I'm going to be overwhelmed. But if I look at it in light of eternity, they're insignificant. Does that make sense? I guess I ask that because I really believe that God brought some of you here today just to say this to you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Why? Because again, the cost of quitting, especially in our culture today, is enormous. There are some of you that have been so discouraged, I know, in this last year that you've thought about committing suicide. And if the studies are right, then that's absolutely true. But I'll tell you, God would say to you, if that's you sitting here this morning, that he still has a greater purpose than any of your problems going on right now. So don't give up. Don't quit. In fact, I'm going to say something now that's going to sound kind of funny, but this is the answer. Don't give up. Give in. But give in to Jesus. Schuller says that tough times never last, but tough people do, and that's true. And I know even as I say some of this, you're thinking, oh, Pastor, I wasted so much of my life. I've blown so much energy and time. And what's the use in starting over? It just doesn't even seem worth it. What's the use in still trying? And I'll just give it to you this way to give you a little perspective. The most meaningless stat in football is the halftime score. It doesn't mean anything. Anything could happen in the next two quarters. Anything. We've all watched games where we're just blown away by what's transpired in the second half. Because things turn around, and they often do. And so don't look at where you've been. Look at where you're going. The issue is not how you started in life. It's where you end up in life. So Jesus says, don't give up. I've got you. I'm here for you. Just keep on keeping on. And I share all this because this is a key part of this whole series. It's how we persevere through our prayer. We are notorious for giving up on prayer, for giving up on trusting God, for trying to control everything. We just lose sight of him. We lose sight of everything he's promised. We lose sight of his power. We lose sight of heaven. We live as practical atheists sometimes because we forget that he's for us and not against us, that he cares about our life, that he's invested in what's going on. He says, I got you. Let that mean something. And keep on keeping on. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And you know, as we go through this series, I just pray that it gives people more and more courage, more and more strength to just hold on to you in the in-betweens. Because the in-betweens are killer, Lord. There's a time we pray because we're freaking out at what's going on, and there's a time that you answer. And we just pray that you would give us that ability to hold on in the times of difficulty, in the times that we're scared, in the times that we're worried, that we would hold on long enough to see you come through and answer. Father, you're an amazing God, and we love you so much. And so send your spirit in our heart and give us that peace and that strength to keep on going. And we pray that today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.